Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today, and we thank you for opportunities like you've given us to minister to our sister Virginia and be able to help her and how much of a blessing that was. We thank you for allowing us to come here and to worship you and adore you in spirit and in truth. Father, I ask that you would attune our hearts to you. Help us to put aside distractions. Help us to focus on you, on what it is that you are trying to do in our lives. Lord, draw us closer as we try to pursue you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Usually I tell you to open to a particular, I'm a little loud, a little hot. Usually we tell you to open to a portion of scripture, but this is kind of the beginning of a series. Our main passage today will be Psalm 42. If you'd like to turn there, you can turn there. We'll get there eventually, trust me, okay? What we're trying to do today, we're trying to set the stage for this new series that we're doing about pursuing God. And of course, what comes to mind is the sense of revival and renewal and all of that. And I read a story of a pastor that visited a sister church in California that was they were seeking revival. They were promoting revival, which was kind of odd in and of itself. They were trying to stoke it up, but we'll talk about that. But he saw this vibrant red and orange banner on the wall that said, "Come, Holy Spirit, Hallelujah," and it was about this revival. And underneath it was it was superimposed over this a picture of a fire that was burning, okay. But then he noticed that there was a sign under it, and it said fire extinguisher, and there was a little fire extinguisher there. During my 36 years of being a Christian, a born again, redeemed child of the living God, and 26 years of having the honor of being a pastor, I've seen many Christians just kind of going through life. They prayed for salvation. They heard the gospel, prayed for salvation, and trusted in the Lord. And they were so excited and so alive and so like a kid in the candy shop when they got saved, when they trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then as time goes on, some of them, many of them, they kind of, okay, I've got heaven checked off the list. They become content, and they've kind of decided to leave it at that, and they just kind of go through the motions. Just kind of, you know, same old, same old. And I suspect that that's one of the core problems with Christianity today. Now, I'm not talking about, hey, let's stoke ourselves up and be wacky and dramatic. But the truth of the matter is, we're following the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. And that should produce a different kind of life. And that's what we want to kind of talk about. This is not a new problem, by the way. People just kind of going through the motions, the religious motions. It's been a problem for a very, very long time. 2,800 years ago, God said this can you guys see that okay? Yeah. He said, we see this in Isaiah 29:13, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men." The Lord is basically saying this. He's saying, your religion, I think I just messed that up. Yeah, I'll tell it to you. Your religion is stifling your relationship with me. Your religion is stifling your relationship with me. You're just going through the motions. You're just offering lip service. You're just checking me off the list. That's what he's telling the people in through Isaiah. He's saying, it's not real to you. It's not something that you're living, you're passionately pursuing. He's saying, your lips are saying one thing, but your heart is saying something else. It's become just word service. And you know, years later, it was still a big problem. The Apostle Paul was given the revelation. And Revelation is—I know it's a crazy book. There's a lot in there that we don't understand. But what we do understand is the first few chapters, where he's directly speaking to the church. Okay, and one of them in particular was the church of Ephesus. Now, the church of Ephesus, let me explain a little bit about it. It was the model church from the outside looking in. They had programs, they had ministries, they had projects going on. They were doing a lot. And Jesus said, "That's good stuff." He wasn't knocking that stuff. They had all the right stuff going on. Their works were noble. But there was a problem. In Revelation, my thing's all over the place. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "I have somewhat against you." Imagine hearing those words from the God that you're worshiping. You've been doing okay in this and doing good in that, but I got something against you right now that we got to deal with. People like to see God as this grandfatherly, older gentleman, kindly gentleman, kind of sitting on a big cushy man chair, just welcoming us and loving us. God is love. But we can't forget that God is God. He's the creator of everything. And he says, "I've got something against you because you left your first love." For me, these are some of the most tragic words in all of Scripture. Yeah, Ephesus, you planted your church, you got the programs going, you got a bunch of people there, things look great, you're all doing it, but you don't love me anymore. You're just kind of doing stuff. You're doing church. Jesus is basically saying that you're so good at doing church that you've left no room for Christ. He's telling his people, you've exchanged ceremony for intimacy, liturgy for love, and programs for passion. And he's saying there's so much more. We read this in John. And this is if you like to if you mark in your Bible, if you circle and write notes, this is a good portion of Scripture to circle or highlight in your Bible. It says, "The hour is coming," in John chapter 4, beginning of verse 23, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." In other words, not just lip service, but in spirit, passion, hunger, heart, soul, mind, and in truth, doctrinally correct. "For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." This is so much more than what I would think would be the average Christian experiences. And again, we said it in our in the Sunday school class today. God is not super weird. He is supernatural. Okay, there's a spirit aspect to it. It's not just head knowledge. It's heart knowledge as well. Okay. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about. But at the core of Christianity, there are two great desires that we see here. Okay, and I'm just going to pop them up on the board for you. They are to know him personally and to pursue him passionately. That's actually, you can write those in your notes if you like. This is what God wants for us. This is not religion. This is not God saying, "Hey, if you want to, be good in my book, if you want me to love you, you got to do this." Mm-mm. To know him personally and to love him and to pursue him passionately is what he wants for us. It's for us. He is the center of the universe. He's the center of all things. And he says, "I'm here so that you can pursue me. I'm here so that you can know me, so that we can have a relationship, an intimate, personal, one-on-one relationship." That's why Jesus left heaven in the first place. Otherwise, he would be just a God afar off. The Lord wants us to move beyond knowing about him. Test time. How many of you like tests? Nobody today. Oh, usually there's one person that likes a test. If people like don't even dare ask. Okay, general test. Okay. Do the demons know about Jesus? Easy question. See, my tests are so easy. You'll never worry about a test from that I give you ever again, right? Of course they do. But what did Jesus say about that in the Scripture? They know me, but that's not enough. The demons know me. It's just not enough. There's something else that happens when God, when heaven invades a life. I know that's kind of sounds like a dramatic way, but for me, that's what it felt like. I went from not knowing God to all of a sudden being so consumed with wanting to know him more. It felt like an invasion, okay? And it was a good one. I was like, okay, I'm surrendering. You win. Take me. You know, I'm yours. But there was a place in time where I was about me, about my life, about what I was doing. All of a sudden, I want to know God more. I want to know about him. I want to know intricately. I want a personal relationship with him. When I met my wife, Angela, I didn't just say, hey, here's a list of things I want to know about you. What's your height, your age, your education, your this, your that. Okay, all right, that's good. Let's get married. No. We spent time together. We get to know each other. We experience each other. We experienced life together. And then it was like, I can't live without her. Let's get married. And she must have bumped her head that day because she said yes. But, and here we are 25 years later, and I'm like, yeah, you know. But you know what's neat about that? I just got through talking with Noah and Evelyn back here, and I said, how long are you married? They said a couple months. I'm like, oh, that's great. And then when I walked away from you guys, I thought, Angela, I've been married for 25 years. It still feels like we got married a couple months ago. I still want to know her more. And I say that not to get out of a doghouse. I'm not in the doghouse with my wife. Not to get out of doing my honey-do list this week because it's still going to be there no matter what. But it's kind of a picture of, do you know God or do you know God? Do you know about God or do you know him personally, intimately, walking with him, passionately pursuing him? That's what God wants for us. That's what the Lord, he wants us to move from knowing about him to a conscious awareness of his presence and pursuing him moment by moment, day by day. It's a big difference, knowing about him and knowing him. How many of you have never been to the ocean? You've never been to an ocean. Anybody? Oh, Ben, an ocean, yeah. Never been to the ocean. Ben, you're the only one.
I'm sorry, I have been to the ocean.
Okay. Has anybody never been to the ocean here? You've all been to the ocean? Okay. Imagine trying to describe what it's like to be at the ocean to somebody who hasn't been. You could tell them about the water and the power of the waves. You can tell them about how the birds, you ever watch how the birds, they go along the waves and their wing just touch the wave and they just keep, you know, that means something to you because you've been there. Or the feel of the sand under your feet. Now, I know in the middle of the day, you try to dig your feet in because the top of the sand's too hot, but underneath cool. You ever do that? Yeah. Or how about where I grew up, just off the coast, just a couple hundred yards off the shore, every now and then we would see dolphins kind of going. And then, you know, a little bit beyond that, something bigger would splash every once in a while. And I was like, wow. And the wind and the rhythmic, and you know, can explain that, can picture that, can describe it to somebody. But unless you've been there, they're just words. They're just a description. Same thing with God. We can tell people about God all day long. But until they experience him and know him, there's a difference. And you know what I'm talking about. Some of you knew about God for a while, and then all of a sudden, you knew God. You heard the gospel. Jesus came into your life. You trusted in him. You turned from your sins. You turned to him, and you're like, okay, Lord, I'm yours. And now all of a sudden, it's more than knowing about God. Now you're knowing him personally, walking with him. And that's, I think, the dilemma facing millions of Christians today. Many people heard descriptions about God, yet they're not experiencing him day by day, moment by moment. There's very little conscious awareness of his presence. Many people are like poor old Job, who said this in Job 42:5. He said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. It's a powerful passage. Job had a great religion. okay? But you know, you heard about God, you practiced his religion, but when he experienced God firsthand, everything changed. Everything changed. The Lord has made it clear that the open to his throne room to heaven is open to all of us. The door is open to all of us. And he welcomes us. He desires us to have a deep, meaningful relationship with him. Let's go back 6,000 years, okay? Because God, we have examples all through Scripture that God wants us to know him and to be with him and experience him. 6,000 years ago, God walked with Adam before the fall. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Imagine that. Imagine being about going about your business. You and your spouse, you're, you know, picking some fruit in the garden, this perfect garden, and all of a sudden you hear, hey, God's coming. Let's go have a chat with him. Let's go meet up with him. Imagine that. Walking with God in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. That's rough. Apparently, these walks were a regular occurrence before sin entered the world. And then when humans turned their back on God, there was this wall, this division that kind of came between them and him, us and him. It's still happening today. At least one of Adam's descendants continued to pursue God. His name is Enoch. Look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So yeah, you may be wondering, hey, wait a minute, is that a rapture? That is a rapture. It's God plucking Enoch up. Apparently, Enoch never experienced death. Enoch went from walking with God on earth to walking with God in heaven. No transition. One step is here, the next step is all of a sudden he's in heaven. He was walking with God, and he continued that walk. What an amazing picture. You know, in that day, that took boldness, that took courage, that took endurance, decisiveness, determination, reverence for God, virtue, loyalty, all that stuff to the Lord. Enoch's name actually means dedication. And that's the way he lived his life. He was devoted to following and pursuing God and walking with God. Enoch was the great-great-grandfather of another man that walked with God, and that's Noah. Chapter 6, verse 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Of all the people in the world at that time, Noah was the only man who was actually pursuing God. And I, you know, sometimes my imagination gets a hold of me, and I'm gonna do that right now. This is not canon of the Scripture, but I wonder what did it mean for Noah to walk with God? I think every now and then, especially with the deck this week, you know, I was thinking, were there times when God had one end of a board and Noah had the other, and they were walking it over to put it on the ark? I don't know. Speculation. God, he walked with them. Were there times when God was saying, "Hey Noah, measure twice, cut once"? You know, you might be a little off on that one. You know. Sometimes, if I'm doing a construction project, you know, I almost hear God whispering, "You better measure that again because you know how you are." And I'm like, okay, here we go again, you know. But I wonder, what did it mean for Noah to walk with God? He obviously experienced them personally, but I wonder, I don't know, I like to speculate down that road. I do know that he walked with God personally and pursued God. All of these people, Noah was the only one that was doing that. He pursued God. Years later, we have Abraham. So after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, Abraham in Genesis chapter 17:1 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. Be complete. Be blameless." Abraham walked with God, experienced him so much that God actually called him his friend. Look at James chapter 2, verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Imagine with me for a second. We're going to be doing a lot of that at the beginning of the series. right here and now. Imagine having such close, personal, intimate fellowship with God, knowing him so well that he actually calls you his friend. That's not blasphemous. That's not diminishing the holiness of God, the splendor of God. He actually calls Abraham friend. Abraham was called the friend of God. Imagine knowing God, experiencing God, walking so intimately with God that God, that you could be, you're considered God's friend. You're his child, you're a servant, all, none of that changes. But just imagine walking with him in such close personal proximity that you're considered a friend of God. To me, that sounds pretty amazing. All of these people had one thing in common. They had a burning desire to experience God and to pursue him and to walk with him. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Taste and see describes this experience with God that is far beyond facts, figures, stories, and songs. Let me ask you a question. Are the stories that we read in this book, and when I say stories, I'm not talking fake, I'm talking accounts, are they important? No trick question alert right now. Are they important? Of course they are. Is it important to know about Adam and Eve? Is it important to know about Noah, Abraham, Isaac? Is it important to know these things? Isaiah, is it important? Absolutely. But if it stops with just knowing about those things, that's not good. It's got to produce something more. There's a reason why God has given us this book. And it's not to have the facts and figures memorized, although we should know this stuff. But it's to draw us into closer, intimate relationship with him. This is him telling us who he is and how he loves us and how he wants us to walk with him and experience him. That's what this is. This is not a statistic book. This is not just a history book. This is the heart of God to you and to me saying, I want you to know me. Here you go. Start walking with me. Start pursuing me. It's a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. For the last couple of months, we've been learning about God in Colossians. Yeah, and test time again. Those of you that are kind of maybe new, you're visiting with us, you're off the hook on this one, okay? As we've been walking through Colossians, what are the two characteristics about Christ that we picked up on? Colossians is about the what and what of God. I'll give you the first one, supremacy, sufficiency. So we've been learning about God. God is supreme and God is sufficient, and because of that, we're complete in him. That's Colossians in a nutshell, okay? Kurt, you get a gold star. Okay, you got that one right. And I saw Walter in front of you nodding, so you get a silver star. Okay. But it's been a great journey learning about God. It's important to learn about who he is, and I've learned a lot in the series, and I hope you have too. And it's been great. With that as our starting point, it's time to move forward to passionately pursue a deep, intimate, meaningful, palpable relationship with him. That's the second great desire of Christianity. The first one is to know him personally. The second is to pursue him passionately. Look at what the sons of Korah wrote in your passage, your main passage today. In Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, we actually sang the song today. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul, listen to this. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? The sons of Korah who wrote this, they're saying, I hunger for you. I thirst for you. This word, by the way, in the Hebrew, this word pants, as a deer pants for the water brooks, for the streams, and so my soul pants for you. That word pants doesn't mean I could use a glass of water right now. I'm a little parched. Not what it means. It actually means to the point of death. It actually means that without a drink soon, this deer is going to die. The psalmist is saying, without being in the presence of God, without experience, I'm going to die. I need him that much. I love him that much. I want to pursue him that much. And I got to ask, is this you? Are you hungering and thirsting for God to this degree? Have you come to a place in your life where your heart hungers for more of God? You crave him more than, like Job. Job in Job 23, verse 12, it says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job's saying, yeah, food's great, water's great, all that stuff's great, but without God, that's nothing. It's more important for me to live with the word of God than anything else. Does your soul echo the words of David in Psalm 63:8? He says, my soul follows hard after you. Your right hand upholds me. Is God your core motivation? Is he driving you to pursue him? Is your soul, so we're going to be looking in Mark and loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We looked at Job just now in his heart, in the deer, it's the heart. And David talks more about the soul. Hey, my soul follows hard after you. And is God the driving motivation behind your life? What about your mind? When I think of mind, I think of Paul. Paul was brilliant. Paul was a genius. Paul was this amazing guy. But Paul was so consumed by knowing God more and experiencing him more. Look what he says here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 12. It says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Look at this, ready? This is Paul the Apostle. After writing scripture, after planting churches, after leading people to the Lord, performing miracles, everything, right? Look what he says. Brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but this one thing I do is where we get to the mind. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. God was the one true pursuit of Paul's life. This is where we're going to be for the next few weeks. Each week, next week, we're going to look at the heart that pursues God. The week after that, we're going to look at the soul. How do we pursue? How do we pursue? Because I can say to you, it's easy to say, hey, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's easy to say that. It's easy to say, yeah, I need to do that. But how do we do it? How do we practically apply that to our lives? Each week we're going to be looking at that. We're going to be digging into that. We're going to be looking at what God calls the prime reality or the greatest commandment in Mark chapter 12. Remember what happened? Somebody asked them, Lord, what's the prime reality? What's the big deal? What's the number one commandment? What matters more than anything else? Jesus answered him. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. We call it the great commandment. But truth is, we're not very great at the great commandment on a regular basis. Some of us are not even very good at it. But it's the prime issue. If Jesus says the main thing in life, the main goal of life, the main command in life, the main purpose of life is to love God with everything that's in you, shouldn't we be putting the lion's share of our energy into figuring out what that actually means? Because it's one thing to quote that verse. How many of you have heard that verse before? Yeah. Let me ask you this. How many of you, at one time in your life, maybe you memorized it? Good. That's not bad. That's a good thing. If it stops there, it's not a good thing. If it goes on further, now it becomes a good thing. That's the difference between a religion and a relationship. A religion says, do this, 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 and this. Okay, you're good. A relationship says, these things are good, but there's a reason for them. They're going to lead you to knowing God more and walking with him more, passionately pursuing him. How many of you would like to have a lot of conviction right now? You want to be convicted? Nobody. Nobody wants that. You're going to get it anyway, okay? Because it's been on me for years. One of the most convicting passages in all the scripture is Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You say, but that just sounds like good. That's like an ice cream sundae. That's all good. Think about what's being said here. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does this verse mean? Here's the conviction. Ready? We have as much of God as we want. You say, okay, that's great. So what? Think about that for a second. Are you satisfied with how much of God that you have right now? What does that mean? Are you satisfied with your walk with God, with your intimacy with God, with your knowledge of God, with your experience of God, with your awareness of God? Are you okay with where you are right now? Most people would say, no. No, I know I'm not. I want so much more, not of God's stuff, but of him. See, a lot of people will say, well, yeah, I pray all the time. I pray for God to give me a new car. I pray for God to heal my kids. I pray for God to give me a promotion at work. Is it wrong to pray for God to do things in your life? It's not wrong. But that's not the deep intimacy. The deep intimacy is walking with God, personally knowing him. See, the things of God are great, but let me paint the picture for you. That I kind of painted this a little bit before, one time with you before. You go to heaven. And what's the first thing that you see? Don't say Peter at the gates, because we don't know that. What's the first thing you notice? Let's dream a little bit. You go to heaven. What's the first thing you kind of notice about what's going on there? You notice maybe the pearly gates, right? Gates that are huge, and maybe the walls. Or maybe I'm talking about the picture of it in Revelation. Okay, maybe the tree of life. Maybe you're really super spiritual. Like, oh man, I just want to see the tree of life, right? Maybe it's the you're a construction guy, or girl, and you're like, hey, I don't know how he manages to maintain these roads, but they're made out of gold. I don't know, how does he plow them in the wintertime? I don't know, okay? And maybe now we go through heaven and you know, it takes, you know, because heaven's pretty big, so it takes, I don't know, a couple billion years. But we notice something missing. We never once see Jesus. Is that really heaven? No. See, heaven without Jesus isn't heaven at all. What's the purpose of going to heaven in the first place? It's not to walk on streets of gold. It's not to see pearly gates. It's not to even see angels. It's not even to see our loved ones that have gone to be with the Lord. Those things are all going to be great. Don't get me wrong. But the real gift of heaven is Christ right there. And we get to see him with our eyes. We get to touch him with our hands. We get to hear his voice with our ears. That's the real gift of heaven. Is not the things of God, but it's God himself. Everything else is extra. Heaven without God, all the stuff of heaven without God is not heaven. Likewise, if heaven was just this white, whitewashed, white, cloudy place, which it's not, don't get me wrong, there's not, we're not all going to be chubby little cherubs playing harps floating on clouds, but even if it was, but God is there, that's going to be enough for about 15 million, trillion, quadrillion years and more. The point is, you have as much of God as you want. I have as much of God, and I want so much more. I want more of his word, more of his spirit, more of intimacy, fellowship, connection. I want more experiencing my God and my King. And I'm not talking about super weird. I'm talking about knowing him, walking with him. And I believe a lot of you feel that way too. We've talked about it on occasion. I believe and I sense that we're on the edge of some awakening, some revival, some form of uprising deep within. I sense God's people hungering and thirsting for more of Him. I'm sensing that Christians, that believers are more and more dissatisfied with the things of church and are hungering for the reason behind it, hungering for Christ Himself. I'm going to share something with you it was a very personal time this week. Typically when I come here in the mornings, I'll come right to the spot right here. Before I do anything else, I'll drop my bag off in my office, and I'll come right here, and I'll kneel right here. And I'll just talk with my God. And I talk to Him about you. I talk to Him about people that haven't been here yet, people that are going to be, I just talk to Him. And I shared this with my wife this week. This week, there was a day this week where I was on my knees right here, and there was such a palpable sense of God's presence and spirit and blessing. Not super weird, not some really wacky thing, but like He was saying, like He was right there, and He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But it was so palpable, so real. And this is kind of what I got. Was it a booming voice out of heaven? No. But this is what I got. I had this sense that God is willing, ready, and able to revive us, to show us who He truly is, and to walk with us personally, individually, each and every one of us, and anybody that comes in, revival is not necessarily people getting saved. Revival is saved people waking up, and then reaching people who get saved and who wake up. That's what revival really is. And as I was praying, I had that. It was almost like God was saying, I want to give that to you, to Mercer Baptist Church, to the churches that are following me, to Christians around the world that are hungering and thirsting. I'm ready to give you me more. And it was overwhelming. I called my wife. She must have thought I was a cuckoo head at first, because I was like, you're not going to believe what just happened to me. I'm overwhelmed. And I started getting choked up on the phone, and I couldn't talk, and I had to go blow my nose and all kinds of stuff like that. But I was like, God just made Himself so real to me. And I just wanted to bask in that forever. And I just want more. I want more of Him. And I ask that you would consider taking this journey with me. As brothers and sisters, walking side by side as we passionately pursue the Creator of heaven and earth. I like the way A.W. Tozer put it. I have a quote from him. He said, being made in God's image, we have within us the capacity to know Him. In our sins, we lack the power. The moment the Spirit has quickened us or made us alive to life, our whole being senses its kinship to God and leaps up in joyous recognition. That is the heavenly birth without which we cannot see the kingdom of God. That's salvation, when you get saved, when you come to know Christ. It is, however, not an end, but an inception. Now take a look at this. For now begins the glorious pursuit, the heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead. That is where we begin, but where we stop, no man has yet discovered. See, we have as much of God as we want. And like he says in Psalm 27, verse 8, he says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Here's what I've been praying for a long time now. But here's what kind of was impressed upon me throughout the past couple weeks as we're putting this series together and as we're praying and as we're feeling God's Spirit kind of leading us this impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the working out of that impulse is when we follow hard after him. And in closing here, this is what I want to present to you for this week. Let us prepare our hearts. Every time you pray, ask God to prepare your heart, your soul, your mind, and your body for an invasion from heaven. Ask him each time you bend your knee before the throne to prepare you, to prepare our church for a revival that will draw us closer to him. Not an emotional upheaval, not just, hey, we're going to get ourselves pumped up for 5 weeks and then we're going to go back to the same old, same old. I'm talking about walking in intimacy, pursuing God, but not just me, not just one. We do it together. We do it together. That's my prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment as we go before the Lord. We'll get the team up here. But before we sing, maybe you joined us here today. Maybe you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I don't know. I can't look at somebody and say, oh yeah, there's somebody who knows him. There's somebody who doesn't know him. I can't. Nobody can do that. And I'm not judging whether you know him or not because I don't know. Truth is, I only really know about me. I also know that there's more than me. But if you stepped in here today and you'd say, you know what? I've kind of gone through the religion thing, but I don't know if I have actually placed my faith, my hope, and my trust in him for heaven. I don't know. If that is you, the Bible says you don't have to stay in that place. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says today you can begin that walk with him. It's got nothing to do with your works or a church or religion or any of that stuff. It's got to do with what Christ has done on the cross through the empty tomb for you and for me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you joined us here today, if you've been coming here for a while, or this is your first, second, third, 50th, 2000th time, I don't know. But you don't know if you know Jesus. The Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And I want to lead you in that right now. It's not a magic prayer. It's just the intents of your heart. Right now, quietly, you could say, Lord, I turn from my sin. I turn to you. I place my faith, my hope, and my trust in your risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Come into my life. Everyone's head bowed, everyone's eyes are closed. My friend, if you just pray that prayer with me, I would love to keep you in my prayers this week. I'm not going to make you stand up or ask you to come forward or anything like that, but I would love to keep you in my prayers. So if you just prayed that prayer with me and you know that God spoke to you today through his word and you responded and you prayed that prayer, could you do me a favor right where you are? Can you lift up your hand? You can put it right back down. I just want to see who you are for a second so I can continue to pray for you throughout the week. Mercer Baptist Church, as we're before the throne of God, will you do me the honor of going on this journey with me to know God more, to pursue him, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Father God, we love you so very much. Lord, we come before you today humbly yet grateful, seeking you. Father, I ask that you would lay your hand upon each and every one of us. And for those who could not make it today, Lord, draw us closer to you. We love you. We cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name.